Good morning to all of you. I've been able to meet most of you. Some have come in since I sat down this morning, but we're so glad to have you, and I appreciate the invitation to come and be with you during this week. We hope and pray that good will be done from that, and encourage you to do all you can to make it possible. I want to ask something of everybody here. You know the people of the community. I'd like for you to ask 10,000 people to come to the meeting. How about 100? How about 10? I'd ask you to make a list of your relatives and friends that you'd like to see go to heaven, and that you'd ask them this week to come to the meeting, just 10. And I recognize you couldn't do 1,000 or 10,000 or however many that is, but at least we'll be able to make an effort to let people know that we're here and that the truth of the gospel is being preached. It's going to be good to be with Brother Chafin this week and be with his family and get to know all of you better. I recognize that we would not have known you at all had it not been with fellow Christians. We live in a big world, and I'm way off in Texas, and we would never have met had it not been for us being in the Lord together. So we're glad that you're here. And it's sort of strange in that I know to begin a gospel meeting with a sermon about drinking, but that's what I'd like to do this morning. And I hope and pray that you'll be with me as we look at that. I hope I'm doing this right, Brother Jonathan. And there we are. There we are. I'm going to be talking about a difficult Bible passage, John chapter 2. We'll be getting to that in just a moment. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 2. We're living in a world that's gone crazy. I think you'd agree with me that there's so many things going on today that was not true when you were younger, and that we're seeing a tremendous lot of problems. When our young people graduate, they get drunk. When they start to college, they get drunk. When they go to spring break, they drink themselves sometimes to death. And as you see the world going in this direction, the world often influences the church. And I'm not speaking specifically of anyone here, and it may be that I'm just preaching to the choir this morning. But I recognize that alcohol consumption is a problem that sometimes is in the church, and I've gotten in trouble preaching on this before. I had one man call a business meeting of the congregation where I preached it, and they said that he said that I should be banned from ever being there again because I preached against drinking. And so I know that sometimes even in the Lord's people we have those who will push the envelope a little bit and try to do things that they ought not. In John chapter 2, you have one of, in fact, the very first miracle of Jesus Christ as he introduced himself to the world as the Messiah, as the Christ. And as you look at this, it has become the favorite passage of people that are trying to authorize drinking alcohol, because they said Jesus made it. So if Jesus made it, then why can't I drink it? And they began using this particular passage as an authorization because Jesus did it. Well, I want to say to you that I'm willing to do anything that Jesus did. But we need to have a very clear picture of what he really did and not presume. So if you'll read with me beginning in John chapter 2 and verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons each, or apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them to the brim. Now notice little details. We'll come back to that in a moment. Filling to the brim means there could not have been any tricksters to this. Jesus didn't add something because they were full to the brim. So whatever took place, it took place within the pots themselves. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast," and they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior. But you have kept the good until now. This beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So this was an important milestone in the life of Christ, the very first miracle that he performed, of which were many, of course, as you recognize that. I'm calling this a difficult Bible passage because people use it and I think abuse it, and they're not doing what the Bible really says. The Bible does say that Jesus turned water into wine. And when you look at this, it's a difficult passage because sometimes this is used to cover sinful practices. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter talked about those who would wrest or twist the passages, the scriptures, to their own damnation. It's very possible to take a passage out of context and to preach it in such a way that it permits you to do what you want to do, not what the Lord wants you to do. So I'd like to have a clear understanding about this passage. As Christians this morning, we'll all agree, there's no doubt about it, that Jesus turned water into wine. And that's what we need to look at and understand. What does the Bible say about wine? And when you look at this, you understand that this is a practice. Many people today drink wine. You see it on television. You see all these things happening. But we need an accurate definition of what wine really is. And here's where the key really lacks. Wine is a generic word covering all the stages of the grape. From the time the grape is on the vine until it's fermented, the wine is a generic word. For example, we say, let's go buy groceries. Well, what kind of groceries are you going to buy? Well, you may buy some canned goods, you might have vegetables, but you've got groceries. So don't assume that the word wine always means fermented. It does not. And we'll prove that as we look through the scriptures and see whether or not Jesus turned water into alcoholic beverage. When you go and buy a car, you may buy a Cadillac, you might buy a Ford or Chevrolet or whatever you buy, but you say, I bought a car. Just like groceries, the word car covers all the different kinds of cars. I want you this to be in your mind and understand that when you use the word wine, it's usually used by people talking about the fermented kind. It does not always mean that. And we have to be sure to understand what the Bible is saying. There are two choices, just like there are many choices of groceries and many choices of cars. There are two choices when it comes to wine. There's the non-alcoholic and the alcoholic. And you can play around with this if you want to. I was in a lectureship one day down in Florida, and one of the preachers there were saying, I think incorrectly, that wine, that grape juice, always had some degree of fermentation. And a man stood up and objected to that. He said, about 30 years ago, I went to a party and I was given some wine. And I drank that wine and woke up 30 years later as an alcoholic. Don't play with it. And don't say that it's all right to drink it like that. So that's a word of warning as we get into this, to recognize, if you will understand that the basic definition of wine either means alcoholic or non-alcoholic, the question is, what did Jesus manufacture? Well, see if I got this right. Which did Jesus produce? And that's what we want to understand, because I don't want to do anything that Jesus wouldn't do. Well, wine can be either meaning. The word in the Greek is oinos, and I'm not a Greek scholar, don't claim to be, but I know vines and pears, and we can look up the Greek words, and this is a general word for wine. And it translates three Hebrew. You know, you come from the Old Testament in the New Testament. The Old Testament was Hebrew. The New is Greek. And there are three words in the Hebrew that are translated when you come to the New Testament with regard to wine. These are Yayin, Tarosh, and Hemer. And I may not pronounce those right. But Isaiah 65 is the clue that we need to emphasize and look at. So if you take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 65, I'd like to prove what I'm talking about. Just don't take my word for it. in chapter 65 and in verse 8, the record says, in just a moment, I'll get there. These pages are sometimes very thin. I don't know who decided to print Bibles in onion skin paper. But down in verse 8, thus saith the Lord. This is the Lord's word. As the new wine is found in the cluster. And one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. New wine, here's the word, in the cluster. That means grapes on the vine. And so it's wrong for somebody to assume that when you say the word wine, as it is in our society, most people think it's alcoholic. But in the Bible sense, it does not mean that. So we have to understand what Jesus did. Did he produce alcoholic or did he produce grape juice? Had a brother disagree with me. You never know what's in the audience and what people might think. I heard G.K. Wallace say one time, and I thought it was really sarcastic when he said that. He said, never underestimate the ignorance of your audience. I thought, woo, that's a bad thing to say. I think I later came to understand what he meant. What he meant was that no matter what you preach, somebody in the audience may believe it. So don't ever underestimate that. So with regard to grape in the cluster, this is a biblical passage that shows that wine is talking about grape juice. And that's what we need to understand with regard to Jesus. Matthew 9:17 talks about new wine, and that new wine becomes fermented. So again, we have a clue to understanding what the Bible is saying on this, and we need to be sure that we understand it. In Matthew 9 and verse 17, the scripture says, nor do people put new wine in old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine in the new wineskins, and both are preserved. There's been a lot of books written about how they preserved grape juice in the Old New Testament days with regard to keeping it for grape juice. I won't go into all the chemical things about that. But this shows that Jesus was saying, if you have grape juice, don't put it in an old wineskin, because the old wineskin is already stretched because of the fermentation process of the past. And so with new wine being grape juice, you put that in new wineskins, otherwise it would burst the old wineskins when it began to ferment. So he's talking in Matthew 9 about the fact of grape juice. And had a fellow tell me one time, well, it had to be alcohol, had to be, because it wouldn't have been a miracle if it turned water into grape juice. And I said, when's the last time you did that? Yeah, if you turn water into grape juice, it'd be a miracle. And I'm contending that's exactly what Jesus did. But I find some places, not necessarily here, but I find in some places that we're adapting to the world. And so people will take wine home and keep it in the refrigerator, or they'll keep it hidden somewhere. And the end result is that they become intoxicated with that. So the word oinos in the New Testament means, sometimes, alcohol-free wine. And we have to recognize that. Josephus was a historian back in the days of the Romans. He said, what things befell Joseph in prison. He therefore said that in his sleep he saw three clusters of grapes hanging on three branches of a vine, that's simply grapes, and that he squeezed them into a cup which the king held in his hand, and when he had strained the wine, he gave it to the king to drink, and he received from him with a pleasant countenance. So the idea that even in Josephus' time, you recognize that sometimes the word wine just means grape juice. Now, put that in your mind and remember that, because you're not going to hear that in America today. In America, when people talk about wine, they talk about alcoholic beverage, but that's not what the Bible is saying. So the assumption is often made that wine always means alcoholic, and that's not true. But if it is, I find Christians not willing to step up and be consistent. If Jesus turned wine into an alcoholic beverage, Jesus created an alcoholic drink. And he gave it all to drink in the social era. We hear a lot about social drinking. Well, if Jesus turned water into alcohol, that's what it was. There's nothing wrong with it. And we can brew it and consume it and have guests drink it. If not, why not? So step up to the lick log and say that if Jesus turned the water into alcohol, then we all can do that. So on the way to Brother Chaffin's today, I want you to stop and get a six-pack. No, you know that's not right. That's not what was happening, and we need to be able to look at it again. So the context often means sets the meaning of a passage. So, for example, in John 3:5, Jesus talked about new birth. Well, what in the world does new birth mean? Well, Nicodemus was on the lower level. Jesus on the higher level. He was thinking spiritual terms, and Nicodemus was thinking physical terms. So he said, "Well, how in the world can a man enter his mother's womb and be born again?" He was thinking about the physical thing, and the context of Jesus was a new birth, a spiritual birth, and Romans chapter 6 describes what it is. It's baptism, because you have the water and the Spirit in Romans chapter 6 and in John chapter 3. What I'm saying is that this context demands a certain thing that would not ordinarily be true. The word birth has a physical meaning, but it has a spiritual meaning, and to understand it, you have to understand the spiritual meaning. The same is true with the word wine. You have to understand the meaning of that and the context of it. So let the Bible determine the context. And what I'm asking, is there anything about the character and teaching of Jesus that would suggest it's odd that he was drinking alcohol and giving it to everybody to drink? Does that accurately portray Jesus as you come to know him from the Scriptures? I'm going to carry that further as we think about it, because we need to have the mind of Christ. What is the context of Jesus and wine? Just like you looked at John 3, there was a context. Well, let's look at the context of Jesus and wine. We need to establish the context by looking at the life of Jesus. Jesus, first of all, and the Holy Spirit. In John 14 and John 16, the Bible said that they were going to the apostles were going to be given the Holy Spirit, and he was going to give the Holy Spirit, as he did in Acts 2, and was going to guide them into all truth. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit were one together in the work of saving souls. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 affirms that all Scripture is inspired of God through the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Holy Spirit in the context of the Scripture that's written and the life of Jesus. We can't take that out of that context and mean it's something else. But let's go to the book of Proverbs now. And let's see what the Holy Spirit had to say about this. In the book of Proverbs, beginning in chapter 20 and verse 1, we have a very plain statement made that we need to understand. This came directly from God. It came from the Holy Spirit. It came from the Holy Spirit that identified with Jesus Christ in the time of his baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, you see God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," the Holy Spirit descending upon him as a dove, and then Jesus was there receiving the encouragement from God. So we're putting together God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the three that's in the Godhead. They'll never do anything to contradict the other. Now that's the context of this. So you look at Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, intoxicating drink, which identifies this is the context. Intoxicating wine arouses brawling, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Now if you believe that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, you try to bring that same context of the Holy Spirit over to John chapter 2, and you have Jesus doing something that says it's foolishness, and whoever does this is not wise. So that brings up something that just doesn't seem to fit, doesn't it? It does not fit that the Holy Spirit, who's with Jesus, who said this in Proverbs 20 verse 1, would also say that it's okay for Jesus to turn water into alcoholic beverage. There's something there to the thinking person, the right reasoning person, that says this isn't the way that it ought to be. Now go to chapter 23. And in chapter 23, beginning of verse 29, you have further statements that This is the wise man, remember? This is Solomon, the wise man, who tried a lot of things that he shouldn't have done, but nevertheless he was still wise by God's grace. In chapter 23, beginning with verse 29, I'll get there in just a moment. Notice what the Holy Spirit is saying. Who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints. He who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes. Those who linger long at the wine. Now you remember in John 2, they were well drunk. They've been at it a while in this feast. And he says, who has those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, at the last it bites like a serpent. It bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like the one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. See, he's drunk. He doesn't feel it. And they have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Now, folks, you put that context in John 2, and you cannot have Jesus turning water into alcohol. You're looking at the Holy Spirit in the book of Proverbs. You're looking at Jesus and the Holy Spirit through His ministry and how He gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles. You're seeing the character of Jesus, and you cannot ignore the context. And that's what we're saying this morning. Matthew 12, Jesus said there's someone greater than Solomon here. Well, that was Jesus. Now, Solomon was the writer of Proverbs 20. Solomon was the writer of Proverbs 23. And somebody wiser than Solomon was here who turned in John 2 water into 30 gallons of whiskey. Can you believe it? I mean, you just can't look at the Scriptures and see the context of the Holy Spirit working with Jesus. Read the words of the Holy Spirit in the book of Proverbs. Understand that in Isaiah it's talking about the fact that wine is in the cluster. And you turn over to John chapter 2 and you look at that. And it infuriates me for somebody to say, well, Jesus turned water into wine. And what they mean is an alcoholic beverage. And they do that to substantiate their drinking problem. Would Jesus contradict the Holy Spirit? And if you know the Bible, you know that He would not. And so today we have... I watched on television last week, the spring break. And down in Padre Island in Texas, on the beach, they had thousands and thousands of young people, some in Florida, some other places. They were all getting drunk. And I look around and I see the aging of the Church of Christ. We've lost our young people. All our young people are not here because they're on the beach getting drunk. And so I know this kind of lesson is needed, even though I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Because we have to learn not to let people twist the Scripture and twist it to say that Jesus turned water into alcohol. That infuriates me, especially when I hear a brother make that argument, and that's been true with me. So is his wisdom less than Solomon's? And when you look at this, I guess I'm going in the wrong direction with some of this. Jesus and His character. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, Jesus says it's without sin. Well, do you think the person in Proverbs 23 that got drunk was sinful? Don't you understand that the Bible says that drunkenness is sinful? So that in Proverbs 23, that person that was being described was a sinning person. And Jesus was without sin. And yet they're saying He turned the water into alcohol in Cana. Is alcohol consumption without sin? Let me tell you, even without the Bible, I see the awfulness of drunkenness. I had a cousin in Wichita Falls, Texas, who with her family had her husband and two children. One was just a baby. And as they were coming home on this time of the year, in fact, it was about Easter Sunday, although we don't observe Easter, They were hit by a drunk driver. All four were killed. The young baby had its head cut off at the scalp. And my aunt had to be put to bed. The sorrow just overcame her. She was under doctor's care during the day of the funeral. My cousin's brother, who was a Christian, they had four caskets at the front of the building. And when JT saw that, he fainted. He said, "Well, you're pulling emotions." "Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I don't know how many people have been killed by drunk drivers. And if I didn't believe the Bible, I could see the evil of drunkenness. Because on holidays, you have to have extra police on the street to stop the drunk drivers. And they're killing people everywhere. And so, even without the Bible, I could go further and deeper into this. My younger brother was handicapped all his life because my father was drinking and had a wreck. Almost killed my brother Billy. And he was handicapped all his life with a difficult speech, with difficulty in walking and difficulty in holding things. He was a faithful Christian and he passed away. But my father was responsible for the life that he had to live by drinking and driving. When I see a member of the church try to advocate that it's all right for that to be done, I wish they could see through my eyes what I've seen and understand what I've seen and be with the people that I've been with. I was called to the hospital in Fort Worth, Texas. A young man was drinking and driving, and he was in fact, he hit a police car, but he was in a coma. And the grandparents from San Antonio asked me to come up to the hospital in the late evening and be with this boy. He had never been baptized. His mother and father were Christians, but they were over in Germany, and they were going to be coming home, but they wanted somebody to be with him. So I went to the hospital, and I sat there all night until the early morning when the grandparents got there from San Antonio. And I read scripture to him and prayed with him, but he was in a coma. I don't know if he ever heard me or not, but he was not baptized. And he died. And the young people that were with him said, "Well, we've got to go. We've got to go to work," early that morning. And I said, "Where do you work?" He said, "Miller Brewery." You get the irony of that? They didn't learn anything. They didn't understand what caused all of that. So, yes, I'm a Bible believer, and I believe that I've got the truth on this with what Jesus was doing at Cana. But even without the Bible, I've seen damages to people in my own family and to others, what alcohol has done. When you think about that, I'm having trouble with this. Sorry about that. All right. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, "Abstain from every form of evil." And it means when evil appears, you abstain from it. I think alcohol is an evil. Is the alcohol industry without sin? We had a man come to us in Fort Worth when I worshiped there and preached, and he drove a Miller Brewery truck. Had on a shirt with Miller Brewery. And he said, "I'm a Christian, and I'd like to come worship with you people." So, "Well, I can't speak for all the brethren. We'll have to talk about this, but I'm going to tell you, I'm opposed to it." So we had a business meeting, and every member said no. As long as he's engaged in that kind of activity, we will not allow him to be a member of this congregation. And he left. He said, "I've got a good job. I'm not giving it up for the church." And so you see how it gets a grip on you. Somebody says, "Well, what about elders and deacons and not drinking much wine? So they can drink a little bit of wine. So does not giving to much wine allow us to use a little wine?" Well, I want to ask you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Not to have eyes full of adultery." Could you have eyes with a medium amount of adultery? Could you have eyes with a little bit of adultery? And that brings up the whole subject of pornography, and that's another subject. But is it okay to have eyes full of adultery? Is it okay to have a little bit of eyes of adultery? You compare 1 Timothy 3 with 2 Peter 2, and they're saying, don't do this. Don't be known as a wine bibber. That's what this is saying. Don't be given to wine. Just like I would say, don't be given to pornography. Don't be given to adultery, even a little bit of adultery. And we understand that. And so this argument falls by the wayside. An elder is not to be guilty of wine bibbing any more than he's to be guilty of having a little bit of adultery in his eyes. Surely you can see that. But what about the Lord's Supper? I know some churches that use alcoholic wine on the Lord's table. And is it okay for that to happen? What about that? The Lord's Supper. Well, wine was never used with the Lord's Supper. It was always fruit of the vine. If you'll check the scriptures on that, fruit of the vine in Matthew 26 and verse 29, it did not say wine, which gives a choice. It says fruit of the vine. But what about that if you use wine? Well, the Passover feast was when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Matthew chapter 26, and it was unleavened bread. We know that because it was a Passover feast. So we always have unleavened bread, without question. Well, the reason it's unleavened is because all the yeast has been removed, and yeast is a fermenting factor, and it's not allowed at the Passover feast or the Lord's Supper. But do you realize that when you have wine fermenting, it has yeast in it? And so the Jews always used grape juice in the Passover because they didn't want any kind of yeast in the Passover feast. So when Jesus took the bread and the fruit of the vine from the Passover feast and instituted the Lord's Supper, it was unfermented grape juice. That's what we do. And so we need to understand and appreciate that. One of the strongest arguments, and our time is getting away, one of the strongest arguments against drinking is Timothy. I don't know exactly what was wrong with Timothy, but he had some stomach problems. And he wouldn't use alcoholic beverages of any kind until the Apostle Paul said, drink a little bit for your stomach's sake. Now, I don't know that that's alcoholic, but people have used it as that way. But whatever it was, Timothy wouldn't have had trouble drinking grape juice. But Paul was advising for medicinal use. I have no problem with that. But I know a lot of people that have about a fifth of whiskey at home in case they get snake bit. And it's not medicinal, because they drink it when they're not snake bit. So we know there's a little bit to understand about this. I think Timothy is the strongest argument for not drinking, because he had a medical problem and he wouldn't drink it until Paul advised him to. So there's no objection in this context, because that is the context. But they had very bad water and weak wine, not distilled. You know, we have the technology now to distill things. It's like we distill oil and that sort of thing in the petroleum industry. Well, you can distill wine, which makes it much stronger. They didn't have that process in the biblical days, and so they had the weak wine that many people use, and especially for medicine. And is it an excuse, or is it medical reason? That'd be the thing to consider. So I want to ask the question as we conclude, is it fair? Solomon said, do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Is it fair then to say that Jesus turned water into alcoholic beverage? Now this is where Christians must reason from the scriptures. You have to look at the context and recognize that Jesus was getting ready to become the Savior of the world. It was the very first miracle that he performed to introduce himself to the world as the Savior. Now, can you imagine this context, this part of the context, that Jesus was showing his glory? And I want to mention one more passage, and that is that in Habakkuk, the Bible says, drink, give to your neighbor to drink, and bring shame on his glory. John 2 says that Jesus was performing the first miracle to bring glory to himself. I'm just saying, weigh all this. Look at all this and see the character of Jesus, what he came to do, how he was glorified in doing his Father's will. And draw a conclusion based upon what the Bible says, not upon what the world tells you to do, not on how the world uses the word wine, because they use it in the alcoholic sense. And most of them have gone beyond wine. They go to distilled whiskey. And I saw one young woman down at Padre Island on this last week's commercial. They had a funnel up at the top and a hose, and they poured an entire fifth of whiskey, and she drank the whole thing. That's what kills our young people, because of alcohol poisoning. And I'm saying, think about this. We have some young people here this morning. I think they understand what I'm talking about. And us older folks, if you perhaps had some great alcoholic wine in your cabinet or in your refrigerator, think about what I've said this morning. I don't believe that you can be like Jesus and do what he was doing, and not turning water to wine, but making the very best grape juice they ever drank in their life. Thank you for your time this morning.